Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read just one verse. Well, two. It says that when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying. Matthew chapter 5 is one of the most popular verses or sections from 5 to 6 as Jesus is teaching what is known to be the greatest sermon ever. And I've had a lot of preachers along the way trying to teach me, you know, how to preach and what I should do. And some people may come to our church and sometimes I don't have a pulpit in front of me. I have a table. And I know some of the older people are like, these young guys with their, you know, walking around with no pulpit in front of them. You should stand behind the sacred desk. And sometimes I do. But Jesus goes up on top of a mountain and he sits down. Some of my professors would have been disappointed in Jesus' teaching style, right? He's not using the typical things. He's using illustrations. There's one time he actually sets out on a boat and begins to teach the people, which is ultimately ridiculous because if I had a floating pulpit, someone would say, this dude is a heretic. But Jesus didn't really care about what was traditional. Amen. He cared about what was true. And so as he stands, well, sits before the people, he begins to teach, but he begins to teach in a very special way. Most of the time, the emphasis is on the mountain, but the reality is this is a mountain of a sermon. It isn't where he was, it's what he was saying. Now, I'm not into technology. I went to Lincoln Tech and I learned a little bit about computers. If you need any help, in that area, you probably should see someone like Wes or Josh or James, one of our members of the church who really know technology. But I do know a few things. And I know if you go to our church, you know I beat up on people who don't use Apple products. This isn't that this morning, so don't get tight. Loosen up a little bit. Relax. I'm not going to diss your whatever you use. But there is something that I only use one type, so I only know the updates that typically happen with my phone. That there's an update every now and then that will give me something to fix something that's broken. And so every few months, they're like, well, this new update, for instance, this morning I woke up and my watch said, hey, Charles, don't worry about it. While you were sleeping, we solved some problems in your phone because there was a bug in this thing over here. And I'm like, thanks, Apple. I didn't even know that was a thing. I didn't even know something was wrong with my watch. Thank you very much. But then every few years, what Apple does, and I'm sure other people do, other systems do, is they give a complete operating system makeover. And this makeover isn't like the update. See, the updates keep what's happening before it going, but the change in the operating system is it doing something completely different than it did previously. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your operating system has been changed completely. You no longer should or have to do what you used to do. You should no longer be what you were. You should be something different. And this is what Jesus is doing when he's standing on the mountain. He's actually giving explanations of what happens with this new operating system under the power of the Spirit of God. And now he's reciting to them. And this is like life-changing stuff he's saying. He's saying, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. There was no one sitting around going, those that are poor in spirit or broke or bankrupt are blessed. And Jesus is saying, actually, within the kingdom, with the new operating system, they are actually blessed. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who are humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. This is amazing. This is awesome. This is just good news, right? That Jesus is going to show up for those who are hurting, those who are far off. Like we have something, the comforter, the one who will be with us when we feel far away from the Lord. Well, that doesn't sound too important. You didn't even learn anything new. You probably knew that, right, as a believer. But let me help you with something that you may know, but you may not actually be owning. Verse 43 in chapter 5 says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What Jesus is saying with your new operating system, you actually have forgiveness in you. You can actually forgive people who hurt you. who persecute you, who come after you. You actually have it in you in this new operating system, right? The old operating system, you probably wouldn't want to forgive someone who came after you, who dissed you or persecuted you. But in this new operating system, you can actually forgive people. Now, that doesn't sound too radical, but just think about the last couple of years we lived in. Like, if I got to sit back and grade humanity for the way we treated each other in 2020 and 2021, we'd probably get an F minus, right? We did pretty bad. And usually when you're in it, you can't see it. There's pockets of good things. But overall, if we all got a grade for how we treated each other, even the church, right. Yeah. Even how we saw and we treated leadership in the church, instead of being faithful and obedient, you actually have within you, following Jesus, in your operating system, the ability to forgive. Not only that, in verse 38 it says, you've heard it said, you know what they say on the street, you know in your culture how people treat each other, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but you actually have it in you to take a hit. Like, you can actually take a hit now. Like you can be mistreated and not respond to people the way that you naturally want to respond. The old you would have responded with an insult for insult, with a punch. You did this to me. You did this to my family. Okay. You hurt me. But the new operating system goes, it's okay, I forgive you. That's different. That's weird and strange. Well, how about my favorite one, verse 33, which hits me right in the gut, right? He says, again, I tell you, you've heard it said to your ancestors, you must not break an oath. You must keep your oaths. Don't lie. In the new operating system, you actually have the ability to tell the truth. All right, we know that, right? Wrong. I was in Burlington Coat Factory in Atlanta 2 days ago. I was looking at some stuff with my wife. I found this belt and I was like, this is, I like this. But usually, if you're like me and you walk around for a while, you change your mind and you don't want it. You start thinking about how much it is. And I don't know what you do. You're probably super holy and anointed people. You probably take everything that you don't want back to where you got it from. I just leave it where I'm at that moment where I change my mind. And I see a few people being honest with me and letting me know that they're with me on that one. And so in the store that day, there was a basket, and I just sat the belt in the basket, and I began to move on with my wife. And this lady came out of nowhere. I didn't see her. I didn't even know what she was doing. It took me a second to realize she worked there. And she said, sir, do you want this belt? And I was so caught off guard. Like, why are you coming at me like this? That's really my response. And I was like, yes. I don't know why I said yes. I don't know why I became a liar in that immediate moment. Why under pressure did I lie? I don't know. I didn't want it. She wasn't making me buy. She didn't say like, sir, you touched it. You got to buy it. She was just asking because she was putting stuff back. It was her job. And she asked me, sir, do you want this belt? And I was so caught off guard that my first response was to lie. And praise Jesus, the Holy Spirit was with me that day. Trinae Wilson. And the Holy Spirit said to me, now you got to buy it. I don't even want the belt. You can't make me take this belt. I really don't want the belt. I changed my mind. Why are you making me buy it? The truth is, why'd you lie? You ain't got to lie, Craig. Like, it's okay. You're a grown man. You don't want the belt. The lady ain't forcing you to take it. And what Jesus is saying in this new operating system, you don't have to do that. You don't have to respond. You don't have to weasel your way out. You don't have to make excuses. You actually can live into this thing, but not in your own power. Not in your own power. And that is the point, is that he's explaining how we interact and engage as his followers in the kingdom, and you don't have to do like them, which means you won't win all the time. In fact, evidence of you striving in your own strength is you fighting in your own strength. And what Jesus is teaching us here is victory doesn't look like the world's victory. That surrender and giving in and apologizing and trusting him, even if it doesn't look like it's going to go the way you want. It's the new operating system. Verse 10, Jesus says, Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. That is beautiful. That is encouraging. But I'm going to be honest with you. I don't wake up looking to be persecuted. In fact, if we're honest, what most of us call persecution is really us being silly. And that's the nicest way I can say it. Sometimes we are just straight clowns. And we're like, oh, these people are persecuting us. Oh, how could they be doing this to us, to me? And Jesus isn't talking about this sense of someone not liking you or cutting you off. He's actually speaking about persecution, not because, just people are weird towards you. He's speaking specifically about his followers. So with the new operating system, with the Holy Spirit leading and guiding you to speak truth, to be honest, to be his mouthpiece, to be faithful to him, people are going to hate you because he's in you. So that means we need to be clear about what we're calling persecution. In fact, there's a few folks in the scriptures that would probably object to what we call persecution if we're honest. In 1 Kings 19, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and she set out to kill him. Why? Oh, because, the way his hair was or the way his robe was. No. Because he spoke truth and he contradicted what she was saying. He was a man of God. And once she had been exposed, she was angry, and he was persecuted. Or Micah, 1 Kings 22, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "This is yet one man of whom we may inquire of the Lord, the son of Eliam, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil." So he stands for truth, and he declares the word of God, and it's saying that he is hated because of that. My goodness. Let's see what Jeremiah has to say to our generation of so-called persecution. In verse 8, chapter 26, Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak, and the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, "You shall die." That's persecution. Or maybe the popular guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, those guys, why? They didn't want to bow down. They didn't want to eat what was before them. They wanted to live for God. They wanted to be examples. And what happens because they don't? They get snitched on. Like, these dudes won't do what you said, O king. They're not following your instructions. They are operating with a different operating system, and they need to be dealt with. What about Amos? Countless others who have stood firm on God's word, stood firm on what he says. It seems like we're raising up a generation who are fearful of God's truth. But that is evidence of us standing firm for Jesus, that there will be persecution. And that agitation that you feel is the actual persecution of you standing for him. And the reason we want to avoid it is because it isn't fun. What does Jesus say? Verse 11, "You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you. And because of me, be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Man, let me take a moment to just pray for some more of that. Jesus, as we sit here on this mountain, as odd people in a culture that is fastly moving away from you and your word, your commands, your instructions, Lord, it is natural in our flesh to want to avoid taking hits. But Lord, you've called us to be faithful. And in these next verses, Lord, can you illuminate and help us see what that looks like? Amen. My next point deals with Jesus' interaction and usage of the words salt and light. He says that you are the salt of the earth in verse 13. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything but to be trampled under people's feet. Now, there's a few ways you've probably heard this before. Some of them were probably accurate. Some of them were probably cool illustrations. But really, the simplest use of this text is what would have happened in Jesus' time with Saul. Now, I think one of the greatest inventions of the world to date has been air conditioning. Which a subset of that is probably refrigeration, right? Like you get to go to your refrigerator and get supplies and sliced meats and milk and eggs because it's been preserved inside of that refrigerator. That is awesome. And in some senses, the air conditioner preserves us, right? Like the air conditioning is amazing. In Jesus' time, they didn't have refrigeration. They definitely didn't have air conditioning. And so the only way to preserve their meats was to use salt. And that salt was placed on it, and I know there's a cool way of looking at it, that the Christians are supposed to add flavor, and of course, we add flavor to our community and our context, but one of the most important illustrations from this usage of the word salt is preservatives, that Christians are in environments, and we are in places, in cities, we're in positions in jobs, we're in positions throughout the world to preserve the world. Now, what does that mean? Are we just being nice to people? It's like, no, we are the declarers of God's truth. We are examples of his faithfulness. We are examples of what grace looks like and forgiveness looks like, right? So when we look at things like you shouldn't steal, we should be the main people leading in that effort. We should be the main people saying we shouldn't bear false witnesses. Like we should be the ones who are hurling that so that our context, where we live, actually gets to hear and see people saying, yes, we shouldn't steal. And where does that come from? Well, that comes from a gathering of people who are involved in systems to say, yes, we should be truth tellers and we should be fair to people. And you shouldn't move that thing here because you want it. This is part of the reason why Jezebel was upset, because she was called out on her foolishness. And there was a person of God that was in place to say, that is wrong. Are you brave enough to be that person in our time? To see something that is wrong. And to know that you are called and you are set apart and you are fully owned by God. To say that that is wrong. You know what happens to a culture where no one steps up and stands up and says that that is wrong? It becomes an unsafe place for all people. And could it be that the Lord has saved us by grace through faith and has allowed us to be here? To be the preservatives in our context, in our time, in our world, in our schools, on our jobs. Stop tucking your Christianity.
Come on.
Stop tucking it because the culture is moving in a different direction. Jesus is looking for salt. Well, what happens when salt isn't salty? Well, he says, well, if it's not useful for its intended purpose, then it's only good to be thrown out. Now, I don't always go into the Greek, but the Greek here gives us something that's pretty interesting. This is why your translation is important, because you need to know what was said and what was the point and what was there, so that when you stand on God's truth, you're standing on the actual words that were coming from the Lord. And in the Greek here, the translation comes, this word, moraneo, which in our English language, we use it as moron. Now, young people, don't go hurling this around this week. Don't say the pastor taught me to say that. He's just exposing the Greek. Jesus actually said it. And look what he says. If it loses its morano or becomes a moron or is useless, and we understand that by saying something that is dull, something that is foolish, something that just blabbers, and it really should not be in a serious position because it isn't worth anything. And it should be in a place where it can't really hurt things. But if something is going to be in a place of making decisions and providing just rules and leading, then it should be something that is sharp and is on point and is wise. And Jesus is saying, that's what you should be, but you should not be a blathering thing. And how do we become that? Well, when we move and slide away from God's word and his instructions, we become tasteless. Your translation, the old school translation, would be loses its savory. And this is what Jesus is saying. And this is what we hear, foolishness. And God is saying, yes, your wisdom that comes from me will sound like foolishness to them, but please don't be foolish. Oh, those are two different things. That yes, truth sounds foolish to people, but we all know what foolishness is. And Jesus is saying, no, that those aren't the people that I'm trying to put in places. I love that. I don't want to be a moron. God has left us here to make a difference. We are preservatives. What is the church truly preserving? Like if we really were sucked out of the places on your job or where you are in your family, if you were really removed, will there be a difference? Will there be a known vacuum because you're gone? And watch this. If we show up, will there be a difference made? I don't want to be a church. I don't want to be a part of a body of believers that don't make a difference. I don't want to just gather with my friends and go home and go to work and just do life while the world is going in disarray. Like, I want to show up and disrupt some things. I want people to be upset and angry because we're here to show me that we're doing something that is actually helping. Last week, we did our VBS, and my brother in the back lives across the street from our new location, and it was awesome. I loved it. And our closing ceremony, I did something that I shouldn't have done. I gave the children the microphone to close out the prayer service. I'm not a rookie at this. I've done ministry long enough to know don't give the kids the microphone, especially if you don't really know them or what's going on. And obviously, I did the opposite. But because I've done it before, and our beautiful children, they're here today, they crushed it. The first two people praying was just like, yo, Jesus, we love you. Thank you for everything we learned this week. Thank you for the demonstration of Paul. I was like, they are getting it. I love it. We had an amazing week. And then the last little baby got on the microphone, and she started praying, and just truth came out of her mouth. And she said, Lord, thank you for this week. Thank you for mommy. Thank you for daddy. And those people who are shooting people, we don't love them. And it was awkward, and it was like, and I was the DJ. I had the sound stuff. I was like the man. If I had a record, I'd have went. Arr! I wanted to mute her. I wanted to stop what was happening. I was like, dang it! And then she wasn't done though. So jump up and snatch the mic from her. Like I didn't know what to do. So I was like, maybe she'll correct. Maybe she'll pull it up and get the airplane up, and she'll correct it. And so she changes it. And she goes, we love them, and Lord. Thank you for everything that happened this week. And then she closed out. And I was like, man, whew. She pulled it back up. And then I got to talk to her grandmother afterwards. And that was her first night. The last night of our VBS was her first night there. And her grandmother said it was pretty amazing the courage she displayed by going up there and grabbing the microphone and praying. And I want you to know, Pastor, that her dad is in the hospital, that he was shot, and he is paralyzed, and he is right now laying in the hospital. And what you heard coming out of her heart was just the processing of that pain. And I'm thinking through our process of being where we are, and part of that is for that baby girl. And part of the disruption and the display of Jesus' love is us being there and giving her an opportunity to pray with some people who love Jesus, to be with her. And that is the church's job.
Amen.
It is not to run away. Amen. It is to run towards.
Yes.
It is to preserve. It is to be a voice. It is to be a people who show up when people are hurting. And how is it that the King of the universe, before we even knew anything about where our VBS was 4 weeks ago, knew about her being there. And now she has imprinted herself in my heart, and I will not forget her, and I will make sure that we will be there for her. Now, we can easily move to places of comfort, but that isn't what Jesus called us to run into. We can move to places where you'll never be insulted and never lied on, but that isn't what he's called us into. You are to be the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. So why are you tucking your light? Light is meant to shine and give direction. All who are in the house get to see. Those who are walking nearby get to see. And the influence of those walking in the light will be evident. You don't have to fight for it. You don't have to force your I'm a believer. Like, you don't even have to start with that stuff. Just be who Jesus called you to be. Amen?
Amen.
So here's two things and being salt and light. We are to keep, we are to protect, and we are to point. Right? These are our jobs. We are to keep and preserve and protect and to point. It's never disconnected from that, right? We don't just point people. We also keep and we show up and we speak out. Amen?
Amen.
And my last point. So I'm kind of skipping around trying to figure out what are some of the great things to pull out of Jesus' sermon. And I think this last one here is a great way to close. Next chapter, chapter 6, Jesus starts talking about how we should pray. In verse 5, it says, "Whenever you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you that they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask." And there's maybe 1,000 things I could pull out of that. But here's a couple nuggets for us to walk away with. Like, we get clearly in the clear language that we shouldn't be hypocrites, right? There's no sports team called the Hypocrites, right? There's no organization that says, you know what, we're going to brand ourselves the Hypocrites, right? No one likes hypocrites. No one likes phonies. No one likes someone who says one thing and does something else. Now, it isn't even just believers who are like, you should be a person of truth. Like, even the world goes, I don't like phony people, right? We just have this thing about us. We are not fans of hypocrites. We aren't. I'm pretty sure hypocrites.com is available if you want to start a website. Like, it's just sitting there. No one is looking for it. And Jesus is saying, all right, in the plain language, you get that. Don't be a hypocrite. But we, outside of that, we lose the heart of what he's trying to say. And the heart here is this. It's being sincere and not doing things to be seen. And we confuse that sometimes when we see people and we think that they're not sincere. Well, that isn't true. The overflow of your life will be seen. Right? There are good works you will do that people will see, so don't try to do everything that's good in the dark. But what it's saying here, if your heart's intention is to be seen, well, don't expect a reward from the Father. The old translations wouldn't have covered this good because it would have said that God will reward you openly, but that isn't what the Greek is saying here. It is just saying that God will reward you, which means he might reward you sometimes in secret. He might reward you sometimes in areas where you're like, oh, that's what, thank you, Lord. But it isn't always an open reward. And so the question is, will you still do it if you're not seen? That's tough. See, in the time where Jesus is saying this, it wasn't traditional closets like we have closets today. And so the point is, the main stage in your house would have been the living room, where you entertain people, where you get dressed up, and you bring out your best dishes, and you do this interaction with people. In our house, when our kids were getting older and they were both teenagers, the main place where everyone interacted would probably be the kitchen, because teenage boys are hungry. Those are great places where things are nice and nice dishes. But the part of the house that doesn't usually get all the glory is the closet or the place where you just go get things to bring out. And Jesus is saying, that is the place where I want to engage with you, and in the secret place. It is the place that isn't open and available to all the public. And this is what our heart should be like. A place that is wide open to Jesus, that isn't open to everyone. And it is in this place where we should engage honestly with our fears and our failures. But it's also in that place where we get energized to engage with the rest of the world. And he's saying it is in there where these transactions between you and the Father should be happening, not in the midst of people. If you only get charged up in the midst of people, then you're only charged up by their energy. You're only charged up by their celebration. You're only charged up by them seeing you in the accolades. But I want you in the personal, private sanctuary of the closet. You see how the Lord helped me with that thunder? That was dope. Right? It just brought it all the way down. He's like, amen in heaven. Someone said amen. Yes. It is something that we, leaving this mountain, that we should be cultivating. We should be cultivating that. You can be in the faith for a long time and have never cultivated that personal private place. It is the sweetness. I came up here this morning at 6, and I put it on Instagram and on Facebook. We're going to the mountain at 6 a.m., and we're going to pray. Nobody came. So what kind of pastor are you? You can't even get 5 people to come up to the mountain and pray. What I found out is one of our members got sick. Another brother that was coming up here, the gate was locked. The guy who opens the gate down here, he overslept, apparently. And so I just stayed down by the gate and prayed, and then he opened it like 15 minutes after. And I was like, well, Lord, I guess I'll go up there by myself and pray for our valley and for our city. And it was a great experience with the Lord. But you know what I got from that? I was like, Lord, you know, I'm praying for our members. I'm praying for our church. I'm praying for Belmont. I'm praying for John and his family. I'm praying, Lord, that you will move in this city. I'm praying for courage and strength to speak truth in the midst of a culture that doesn't want to hear truth. And Lord, I don't want to be a wimp for you. I want to be a courageous man for you. And I want to be on fire for you. And please be with every service person in this city and our school system. And Lord, I'm praying for those who are right now stuck in a mess that they can't get out of. Can you show up for them? And when I left, you know what came to me? It's this. It's that, Charles, you don't give me enough closet time.
Come on.
You speak in front of people a lot, but you don't give me enough closet time. I said, all right, Lord, I'm so sorry. Can you please help me today as I preach? And I promise after this sermon, I'll give you more closet time. Don't leave me. I need your power, and we need to feel your presence and your spirit, because we are on mission. There's no way you can live into these things without the Spirit of God. This is why so many people use this, because there's some great practical wisdom. We've heard presidents, we've heard actors, we've heard politicians, we've heard so many people use the Beatitudes to instruct people on how we should interact. But you can't forgive people, and you can't stop lying, and you can't stop thinking the way you think and doing what you do without a change.
Yes.
We all need this operating system. We need a God who's going to convict us and something that we neglect. And I'll close with this. We neglect the body of Christ. And I'm not talking communion. I'm talking about the believers who are sitting to your left and to your right.
Come on.
Like, that is a grace and a gift from God to help us grow into the people that we're supposed to be. Like, it is sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so and the seniors and the children. It is a mix of all of that where the Lord works and does wonderful things. Like, it's one thing for me to be in Burlington Coat Factory, but it's another thing for Sister Trinae to be there and catch me lying.
Yes.
Those are two different things. I can excuse it in my head, and I can say, well, whatever, and keep walking. But there was a witness there with me who has seen the evidence and knows the truth and knows the Word of God to hold me accountable. Pastor Charles. We need to appreciate the church a little more.
Yes.
It is Jesus' mechanism. It isn't our parachurch ministries. It isn't any of our other things that will be able to move forward, that the gates of hell will not prevail against. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Be salt and light. Pray. And love Jesus' body. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for this mountain of a sermon. And Lord, it is attractive to say clever things and to do other things. But you've said that that salt is worthless. And as we see in the example of all the prophets who stood before evil men and women and declared truth, that they were all attacked. They were lied on. They were mistreated. And at times they questioned, was it even worth it to stand and live for you? But you say clearly, right here in the text, to rejoice that there is a reward that is great in heaven. And so, Father, as we are serving, as we, many of us maybe this morning, recommitting ourselves to be faithful in prayer, to be faithful in the body of Christ, to appreciate and not neglect and take for granted the gifts in the body, from hospitality to teaching to whatever gifts you have in the body, it is all necessary for our growth. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you would meet with us, just like James and Peter, Mount Transfiguration moment. It would have been great to build a tabernacle and just live up on the mountain. The mountain provides protection and security and visibility. But we have to go down in the valley. We have to leave this place and be your church. And so, Lord, can you go with us everywhere we go? And even in those quiet moments where we wrestle with fear and doubt, can you show yourself strong? We pray for our families that are assembled here today, marriages that may be in turmoil, children that may be wayward, many who are maybe struggling with their next decisions. Lord, we don't take any of that for granted. Many of us are wrestling through some things. But I pray that the calming peace that would have been felt on that mountain so many years ago may be with us right now. That trouble does not last always, and that you are a very present help in times of trouble. And so, Lord, as we cultivate an appetite in the quiet places in our heart, give us an increased awareness of your presence. Why? So we can show off? No. Why? So that we can be seen? No. You've said that clearly here. So that people will see you. The preservation and the light is to illuminate who you are with our lives. So let us light up for you. In Jesus' name, amen.